Welcome, Creekside Bible Church. It's good to be with you here today. You know, I greatly appreciate the dean and the elders of Creekside giving me the chance to be able to share with you. But when Dean, we're going to talk about Nahum today, and a few weeks ago when Dean asked me to talk about Nahum, I said, okay, and then I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I said, what am I going to talk about? This is so difficult. But in the end, God really used it in my life, so I'm so grateful for you guys that you give me a chance to share with you, and I'm grateful to God for what he taught me in the week or so that I've been studying through this. So, hey, before we start, let me pray for us, okay? Lord God, we just thank you for who you are, for your power, for your might, and for your goodness towards us. We thank you for your love and your mercy that you show us in so many different ways. And Father, we ask that you would bless our time here together. We ask that you would bless the family of Creekside Bible Church, Father. We know there's some that are going through difficulties. We pray that you would encourage them and help them and speak encouragement and healing into their life. And Lord, I pray today for those that are joined to us that are not here in this city. I think of Gia and his family over in the Republic of Georgia. We ask that you would bless them, watch over them. Kennedy and Hilltop Creekside Bible Church, Lord, bless them, watch over them, use them for your kingdom, we pray. Father, we pray for our ministry partners, PACN and others here in this community, Father, that you would be with them, use them for your kingdom. And Lord, while we look into your word, I pray that you would teach us, that you would open our hearts to what you have to say, Father, and that we would hear and apply your word. Father, we ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we start, I want you to do something for me. You know, in Albania, a lot of times, often we had a discussion on when we talk about the gospel, do we focus on God's love or do we focus on God's judgment? Okay, is the gospel that we're saved to spend eternity with God, or is the gospel that we're saved from spending eternity in hell? Now, what I would like you to do, I know this is on Facebook, and a lot of you out there are watching. Sometimes there's husband and wife. Maybe there's a family. So what do you think? And so I want you to post on Facebook, okay, on the little comment section, just one word, either love or judgment, okay? The question is, when we present the gospel, should we focus on the love of God or on the judgment of God? And I'd like to hear what you have to think. And we're living this electronic age, this online age, and you can respond right back. And Dan's going to kind of keep count, and maybe towards the end we'll let you know what the and I'm not sure I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to let Dean give you the answer next week, see what he thinks, if he dares. Okay. So if you could do that, it would be cool. Now, today we're going to talk about Nahum from the book of Nahum. It's in the Minor Prophets. We're continuing our series on the Minor Prophets. And we're addressing the issue, is COVID-19 God's judgment? It's what's going on in the world today, God judging the world in some way. Now, the answer has been, we don't know. I'm going to nuance this a little bit, and Dean will get to correct me next week if he wants to. I'd like to nuance the answer a little bit. We don't know whether COVID-19 is a specific judgment of God for a specific reason upon a specific nation or a specific group of people. We don't know that. We haven't had a God's prophet to show up and to tell us that. But I think that COVID-19 is a continuation of God's judgment on the world that began in the Garden of Eden. Sickness and death and distress, despair are all part of sin. And so part of a judgment on mankind for sin are things like COVID-19. So generally, I would say that it is a judgment. Specifically, we don't know. Now, I personally think that it's a good metaphor, a good live, current metaphor for God's judgment on sin. You know, sin started in one place, and it spread with Adam and Eve, and it spread to all mankind, just like COVID-19 started with one person, and now it's throughout the world. The whole world is impacted by it. And just like there's no solution apart from God's intervention to sin, apart from Christ the sin, there's no vaccine for COVID. We're all at risk. Now, maybe using God's gifts, somebody will discover a vaccine. But in the meantime, it's a warning of sorts that judgment is coming. And I think that's one way we should view it, is that one day God will judge the world. And we know that because we see things like COVID-19. And so the answer is, how do we respond? Do we get ready for this? And this message is for believers and for unbelievers. And I think it's the message, one of the messages we see in Nahum, is that judgment is coming. Get ready. You who believe, get ready. You who do not believe, get ready. Because judgment is coming. Now, before we start, I'd like to dedicate this message today to my second son's fourth grade teacher. Her name is Anne Embry. Now, she's been fighting ovarian cancer since 2009, and she's been in remission, and it's reappeared. This will be the fourth time, the initial time, and then a remission for 6 years, and every 2 years it comes back. And it's come back recently. Now, Anne Embry has a saying through all of her struggle, and her saying is, "The Lord is large and in charge." And she says, "I'm not sure what the future's going to bring, but I'm so thankful I'm safe in the hands of God." That God is large and in charge. Now, maybe some of you guys have heard that before in your family or whatever, but that's her saying, and she's the first person I've heard it from, and I like that. God is large and he's in charge. And that's the title of today's message. And I think that's what Nahum is trying to tell Assyria, and he's trying to tell Judah. He's trying to tell God's people and those that are not God's people that the Lord is large and in charge. Now, Nahum is a book about judgment, all right? And when you read it, you think it just doesn't have much application for us today because it's a specific prophecy against a specific nation, and it's Assyria, and that's just what it is. But it's got some great truths for us. So I'm going to read this. It's three chapters. Okay, you can read it in a hurry, It doesn't take long to read. It's difficult to understand because it's high-level Hebrew poetry, and sometimes you're not real sure whether God's talking about Assyria, or he's talking about Judah, or he's talking about Nineveh, or he's talking about the Medo-Persians, okay? But the message is very, very clear. So I'm going to read through it. The first chapter talks about the what, or the who might be more, who's involved in this. And the second chapter in the judgment, the second chapter talks about what's going to happen, how Nineveh will be judged. And the third chapter talks about why the judgment's going to happen. And we're going to focus primarily just on the first chapter. So let me read this and we'll make some comments as we go through. It starts in Nineveh, Nahum. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. An oracle concerning Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And at that time, Assyria was the world's strongest power. From about 900 BC to 600 BC, Assyria controlled the Middle East. It was a world empire. It was the strongest nation on earth. And Nineveh was its capital city. It was, when you thought about Assyria, you thought about Nineveh. A lot like today, maybe people, if they think about America, they may think about Washington, D.C., okay, the where power is centralized. And Nineveh was that to the world's strongest empire. Now, Nineveh was located where today you find Mosul in Iraq. It's in the northern part of Iraq, up close to the Syrian border. The Tigris River runs through it, and Nineveh, it was on the east side of the Tigris River, up in the area where, if you would go to Mosul today, you could find some of the ruins of Nineveh on the east side of the Tigris River. It was the most populated city at the time. It was wealthy, and it was modern, okay? The arts, the literature, things like that, it was where it was happening at that time. And so it could have been that, hey, if you want to go someplace cool, you go to Nineveh. And the other thing about Assyria, it was mafia mean, all right? And I think you know what I'm talking about. They were into extortion. They would go to a country and they would say, you know what, if you pay me, then I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to attack you. We will protect you if you pay me, if you give me tribute. And they would say, you know, and we're gonna bless you while you're here. We're going to watch out for you. Okay? And, you know, after a while, if you're good and you make your tribute, we're going to maybe bring you up to Nineveh and you'll get to enjoy a land that's so much better than your land. And they would take them and then they would enslave them. Right? And if a country, if a city, if a nation decided they weren't going to pay tribute, they would just kill them. All right? So it was mafia mean. Extortion, violence, trafficking. All right? Then Assyria came to power about 900 BC. Now, several weeks ago, Dean talked about Jonah, and Jonah's message was to the Ninevites, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. That's about 750 BC. Okay? And 720, they did. They repented. and God withheld his judgment from them. About 30 years later, Nineveh came down into the northern part of Israel, into the northern 10 tribes, and conquered them and took them back to different places in their empire, and then then brought in other people and put them into Israel. And so they used the Israelites, the people from the northern 10 tribes. They would use them to build their city, slave labor. They sold them to other countries. We've got people here that we own that we're selling to you. And if they didn't like you, you know, they imprisoned the nobles. It was a mean, mean empire, Assyria. In 700 BC, about 20 years after Assyria took the northern tribes away, they came against Judah, against the capital city of the southern two tribes of Israel. In the meantime, they had been picking on the communities in around Judah, right? And they laid siege to Judah. And this is found, this is the story of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib came, he sent his mouthpiece, Rabshakeh, to tell Judah, you had best submit, because if you don't submit, we're going to take you out. All right, that's about 700 B.C. And we'll talk about this, that particular point in a little bit. And then, maybe 75 years later, sometime around 630-ish B.C., Nahum gives us this prophecy against Nineveh. All right? And then in 612 B.C., this prophecy was fulfilled. Nineveh was destroyed almost identically to what it says in the book. Okay? So this is an oracle, a prophecy against Nineveh that happens around 630 B.C. for an event that's going to happen approximately 20 years later. But it's important for us to understand that this prophecy occurs in the bigger context of the history of Assyria. Okay? So it's good for us to remember that. So an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. Nobody knows where Elkosh is. This is the only time that Nahum is mentioned in the Bible. And his name means comfort. And we read these and we think, how can these words be comforting? And then he says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is an avenging and wrathful. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. I read that. I thought, wow, this is not the God that I really, you know, that loves the world, that gave his son. You know, those are strong words. He's jealous, avenging. He's wrathful. He keeps wrath for his enemies. Then we see the Lord is slow to anger. He's great in power, and he will by no means acquit the guilty. Okay, I like those words a little bit better. Now I want to stop here. You notice he says the Lord is jealous and avenging. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord will by no means acquit the guilty. Now, in most Bibles, when you see the word Lord in all capital letters, it's a translation of the name of God, which is Yahweh. And I think the emphasis here is on, or it's an emphasis that's important for us, and it was important for Nineveh. And it was important for Judah as they listen. Yahweh is jealous and avenging. He's a jealous and avenging God. Yahweh is wrathful. Yahweh takes vengeance. Yahweh is slow to anger. and Yahweh will no means acquit the guilty. Because a serious problem was that they just did not recognize Yahweh as God. He's Israel's God. Every nation that we've gone up against has their own God, right? And Israel's God, according to Assyria, is just one of many gods. So this isn't God in general that Nahum is talking about. It is Yahweh's, Israel's God. And I think, personally, I think this is very, very important for us to realize this. Because, you know, the world would say, nah, you know, Allah, God, they're one and the same, right? It doesn't make any difference. God, the Hindus have a God, the Chinese have a God, the Japanese have a God, we have a God, it's all God. All right? But the emphasis here is an identification of who we're talking about. And we're talking about Yahweh, the Lord, Israel's God. And we see he's jealous. That means he cares about those that are related to him, right? Just like, you know, you mess with Ann, you mess with me. She, you know, we're partners. I don't want to say she belongs to me, but she does. We're together. You mess with her, you mess with me. I am jealous for her. Okay? You want to fight with me? Pick a fight with her. You and I are going to have problems. And God is jealous for his people. And not just Judah, he's jealous for people that he made. He's jealous for all creation because they're made in his image. So you pick on a defenseless person, you've got an issue with God, with Yahweh. You traffic a young girl from a nation that doesn't know God, you have a problem with God, right? And he's avengeful. Avenge means he acts to put justice against injustice. When an injustice is committed, he acts to restore justice. Okay? And when you think about that, what good is a God that's for justice if he doesn't act against injustice? Right? And so God cannot be just and ignore injustice. And he doesn't ignore injustice. He is an avenging God. One day, all things will be made new. All injustices will be dealt with. It says he takes vengeance on his adversaries. Those, if you're against somebody, you're against God. You know, 1 John says, how can you love God whom you've not seen, you know, and not love your brother whom you have seen? Because love for your brother is tied to love for God, right? And God is going to avenge those that are against him because they're against God's people, his creation. It says he's slow to anger, he's patient, and he's great in power, but he's not going to acquit the guilty. You know, 2 Peter says, you know, in the last days, you're going to hear some people scorning and taunting, like, where's the promise of his coming? Alan, where's your God? All right, look at all this stuff that's happening, and God isn't acting, right? God's patient. He's slow to anger, he's powerful, and he will acquit the guilty. Peter says, you know, one day with God is like one day, 1,000 years with us is like one day with God. One day with God is like 1,000 years for us. And God's not slack concerning his promise, but he wants all men to come to repentance, right? He wants all men to repent. But he's going to acquit the guilty. He's just. So God is, he's a jealous God. He's an avenging God. He's a just God. We see God's a powerful God. Listen to this. His way, verse 3b, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds and the dust of his feet. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea, makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his anger? Who can endure the heat of his indignation? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Yahweh is large, and he's in charge. There is no power that can stand against him. The hills, the earth, the rivers, the rocks, okay? Nobody can stand when he acts. He is powerful. You know, we'll talk about this again in a minute. He's powerful, all right? He can. He has the power to act in judgment. And then Nahum says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He cares for those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of his adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. We see two people here. Those that take refuge in God and trust in God, and those who don't. And for those who do, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He cares for them. For those who don't, they're going to experience the wrath of God. Now, sometimes I don't struggle, but I think about when bad things happen, like Assyria, maybe, not Assyria, Syria, when the civil war over there, it's bad. It was bad. We have brothers and sisters in Christ there. I am confident of it. Believers who are in the middle of that, and they suffer. You might have two houses. One house is a believer, next door is a non-believer. And the believer's praying, and they're asking for help. The bomb lands on top of the house. All right? We, as believers, experience the general judgment of God. We do. We are connected to our humankind, and we experience the curse. We are not free from the curse that was placed upon the earth after Adam and Eve's sin. So you have two people that are facing trouble, all right? One believes in God, and one doesn't believe in God. And for those who believe, he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He cares for them. The other, he cares, but he's going to make a complete end. He's going to acquit the guilty. Now, about three weeks ago, Dean talked about Lamentations, and he said something that really stuck with me, and I think that it's important. I would encourage him, say it back, repeat it back, and encourage you. He said, faith looking at past grace leads us to thankfulness. Because we believe that God is at work and we see what he's done in the past, we saw what he did yesterday, we are thankful because we see him at work. And my house may have been bombed, right? But God still shows me grace. And for that grace, I'm thankful. He cares for me. He protects me in his ways, and for that I'm grateful. So faith looking at past grace leads us to thankfulness. And then Dean said that faith looking at future grace leads us to hope. So in the middle of trouble, we believe that God is good, that Yahweh is good. We believe he's a stronghold, and we believe that he's going to show us grace, and so we have hope, okay? But we don't get to define what future grace looks like. And we may say, you know, if you give me a job, or if you bless my family in a certain way, or if you heal me, we don't get to define that. And Ann Embry, my son's fourth grade teacher, she is looking to future grace, but she doesn't know whether she'll live or die. And she doesn't know if she'll go into remission again and she'll come out. She does not know. But she says, God is at large and he's in charge. And I don't know what the future will hold. But you know what? I'm grateful that I'm safe in his hands. You know, Paul says, Jesus, what was the last words of Jesus on the cross? And we're about out of time, and I still got a long time to go. Okay? Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. I trust you, Yahweh. I trust you. And I'm on the cross, and I'm going to die. All right? And I'm going to be judged by you for the sins of the world. But I'm going to commit my life to you. Paul says, this is written on my father and mother's gravestone. It was their life verse. He says, for this reason, 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. We don't define the way that God must deal with us, must show us grace. We just trust that he's going to show us grace, and we hope in his grace because he is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, we're going to go fast. Then Nahum says in verse 9, what do you, Nineveh, plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, an accursed counselor. Back in 700 BC, the king of Assyria sent his representative to Israel, and he said, look, Israel, you need to give us tribute. And if you do not do it, we're taking you down. And then he tells the whole people, he stands outside the walls of the whole people, he says, do not listen to your king. Because your king's going to tell you to trust in Yahweh. And your king's going to tell you that everything's going to be fine because Yahweh's going to intervene and you will stand because of faith in Yahweh. Do not listen to your king. Because Yahweh's no different than any other God. And look what we've done to all these other cities. We have taken them down. Their God, we're not strong enough to stand up against our great strength. And your God, Yahweh, is not strong enough to stand against our great strength. Do not listen to him, is what Assyria said. So this worthless, accursed counselor came out from Nineveh, came to Israel, and took on Yahweh. He said, okay, Yahweh, you and me. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little, okay, you and me. All right, let's see who's stronger. This is a plot against the Lord. Now, Syria is coming against Jerusalem, but it's a plot against the Lord. And God says, you shouldn't have done that because I'm large and I'm in charge. And I am never going to acquit the guilty. All right? Judgment's going to come on Nineveh. They're going to be consumed like grass fully dry and stubble, just burn up. They're going to disappear. Thus says the Lord, he's talking to Judah now, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. It doesn't make any difference how strong they are. He says, though I've afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. You've been punished by the Assyrians. It was a form of discipline. It's not going to happen anymore. All right? I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bonds apart. And then he says back to Assyria, to Nineveh, the Lord has given commandment about you, Nineveh. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are a curse. I'm going to bury you. Right? And then the end of chapter 1. Behold, back to Judah. Behold, the upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the wicked one pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Now, this prophecy happened, we're not real sure, 630, 640 BC, 612 BC. The Medo-Persians came against Nineveh. They destroyed it. They destroyed it. And it wasn't until around 1850 AD, close to 2,000 years later, that people discovered there used to be a city there underneath it. It was just flat. Okay? People still lived around Mosul. Okay? But 2,000 years later, they discovered Nineveh. So this prophecy came through in 612 BC. We don't have a lot of time. You can read the rest of it. He talks about the way it's going to happen. It's going to be a lot of chaos. It's going to be a tremendous battle. They're going to come into the city. He says, your gates are going to open. The palace is going to melt away. This is 2:7. Its mistress is stripped. She's carried off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. They're going to come into Nineveh. They're going to go through one of the gates. There's history says that it was flooded, and then the Medo-Persians came in behind it. They destroyed the palace. I'm sure they carried away the queen, maybe, and all of her attendants, right? It says, Nineveh's like a pool of water. It's one away, halt, halt, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. There is no end of the treasure or the wealth of precious things. The Medo-Persians, all this wealth in this city got transported out. Ruins, anguish. Verse 13, behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off from you prey, and the voice of your messenger shall be heard no longer. You're not going to send these guys out anymore to taunt people, to bribe people. Your mafia meanness is going to, the mafia's, think of an Albanian word, going to go away. Oz just saw it. Then chapter 3 talks about why. Woe to the bloody city. Okay, there's no end to their prey. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, the galloping horses. This is what they did to people. Horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear. Host of slain, heads of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. Assyria was a mean country. For all the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with their whorings and people with their charms. Like, come on, things are great here. Adopt our way of life. Join hands with us. Things are going to be cool. They turned out not so cool. Verse 5, 3, 5. I'm against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face. I will make nations look at you and your nakedness and kingdoms your shame. Then he said to the king of Israel, your people are scattered on the mountains and there's nobody to gather them. There is no easing your hurt, for your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? God judges Assyria completely because of their unceasing evil. Now, I've got six application points, and we got 4 minutes. Maybe I'll take 6 minutes, okay? What is the application for us today? All right, what can we learn from this oracle against Nineveh? And today, as we're in the middle of facing all this chaos that's going on in our country and in the world today, number one, we need to have absolute confidence that the God of the Bible exists and that he is the one single true God. Okay? Israel knew this God as Yahweh, and we know him as Jesus. The one true creator God. Now, the world does not like this, and they're going to try as hard as they can to teach you that there's one God, but he's not unique. If there is one God, he's not unique, okay? He's not necessarily the God of the Bible. He's really the God that you kind of create for yourself. You know, Israel knew this. The Bible constantly says, look at creation, look at creation, look at creation, look at creation. And you'll see that God created. There's one creator. His name is Yahweh. What is the world to say? There's no creator. Right? There's no God involved in this. Because if he created, makes him large, makes him in charge, too. So it's important that we are absolutely confident that the God of the Bible exists, and that we know him as Jesus. Number two, that the kingdom of Jesus is never in trouble. It's never in trouble. He's large and in charge. Okay, we need to believe that. And, you know, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. You know, I'm in charge in heaven. I'm in charge here on earth. Right? Paul says that in Philippians, that God the Father has given Jesus a name above every name, that people in heaven, all creatures in heaven, in earth, and under the earth will bow to him, right? There is not a place that he does, upon which he does not have authority, all right? And Paul says in Ephesians that he's been given authority not only for this time, but for the future also. So there's not a place and there's not a time that the kingdom of God is not large and in charge. All right? So we worry about tomorrow. The kingdom of God exists tomorrow. It's never in trouble. It is never in trouble. There's not a place. There's not a time. It's important for us to somehow work that into our lives. Thirdly, that unrighteousness or sin, okay, and injustice are not compatible with the kingdom of Jesus. So we believe, we trust in the Lord, we seek him as a stronghold for us. We rely upon him. But he wants us to learn that righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. And that injustice and unrighteousness are not compatible with the kingdom of God. So he wanted Judah to learn that. Look, Judah, I'm judging Assyria for their unrighteousness, for their injustice, for their evil. I do that because it's incompatible with my kingdom. And you are my people. It should be incompatible with your kingdom, with your life, with your society. There should be no unrighteousness. There should be no injustice, because those are the things that I judge. Sin is an offense to God. And that's something that we who are related to the kingdom, we need to understand. It's a message for me, Alan. Don't minimize sin. Okay. Fourthly, that Jesus is going to avenge injustice, and make all things new. That one day there is a judgment coming. Let me read a verse from Revelation, a few verses. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." He's going to deal with injustice. And he said, "And he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.'" And then he says to John, "Write, for these words are true and they're faithful." They will happen. They're true and they're going to happen without a doubt. All right. So that's encouragement for us, that as we look forward, there is a day when all things will be made new. So as we live in this COVID-19 area, we can have faith in God's future grace, which gives us hope. You know, the other thing is, Paul says, and God says, "Vengeance is mine. Vengeance belongs to me," he says. Paul says the same thing. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Leave room for the Lord to do this. You know, I have a tendency to judge, right? I have a tendency to say, "You and you and you, an evil person over there, an evil person over there, and that evil nation. And Paul's saying, look, it's going to be judged. You need to leave room for it, Alan. God is just. He's 100% just. You don't fully understand it. Leave room for him. Right? He's going to bring peace, he says, right? And so for us, we trust in him as we wait for that day, right? We rely upon him. We seek refuge in him, in Yahweh. You know, several weeks ago, I talked about getting in a boat, right? And what boat do we get into to look for our protection? Is it my 401k? Is it my family? Is it my job? Is it that I exercise and have great health? Is it my country? Is it my political party that I rely on to solve all the problems? And we need to trust in Yahweh. We need to trust in Jesus. You know, Jesus tells an interesting story in Luke 18. Dean put me onto this. And he talks about the widow, and she's been treated wrong. And she goes to a corrupt judge, and she's banging on the door, and she's saying, "Hey, you know, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice." And the corrupt judge says, "Well, because she's crying out to me, she's bothering me, then I'll give her justice." And he says, "How much more will your heavenly Father do what is right for those that cry out to him, even though it may be in a period of time, even though he may suffer long with them, even though we don't see the answer to the prayer today?" All right, we can be assured that God is going to act with justice. All right, he's going to do what's right. And for us, we need to lean into that. We need to grab hold of that. And we me personally, you know, I might panic. I don't panic, but I may, again, I may judge. I may look for solutions. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And what I need to be doing is trusting in Yahweh. And on the last verse of chapter 1, it says, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the wicked one pass through you. Today, maybe tomorrow, a harsher judgment might come upon the world. We don't know. But there is a day coming when all things will bring good news. And we have been given the task to proclaim the good news and to publish peace, that the kingdom of God exists. It is never in trouble. And he will deal with unrighteousness and injustice. And we know he will. And he will take care of us as we wait. And one day all things will be made new. That is good news. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace. That's part of why Creekside exists in this community. It does. It's part of why Hilltop Creekside Bible Church exists in Kenya. Part of why Savior Bible Church exists in Tbilisi. Why Gurithi Melit exists in Tirana. Why Faith Bible Church exists on the other side and all the churches, to declare to the community around them that God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Rely upon him. He is large and he's in charge. Okay? So what did you decide? Judgment or love? Anybody respond or not? What do we get, Dan? Half and half? Mostly what? Mostly love. All right. I like it. Dean can talk about the, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. You know, both are there. Both are there, I think. But God wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to show us good. He wants us to experience good. And, you know, hell is probably something like not experiencing the goodness of God, right? And he wants us to experience it, wants to just shower us with his love. So anyway, thanks again for Creekside for letting me talk to you. We're a little long. Next week, the church will be open to some extent. Okay, pay attention to the communication that comes out. If you don't get communication, call somebody, get on the list, look on the Facebook page, and how it's going to open will be communicated during the week. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord God, thanks for Nahum. Thanks for the message. Thanks for giving us your word. Lord, help us to be your people. Help us to rely upon you, to rest in you, to find refuge in you. Help us to live lives like your kingdom exists and it's never in trouble, and you act on behalf of those who rely upon you. We ask your blessing upon our church. We pray for protection. Again, those that are sick, suffering. Lord, I pray for Ann Embry that you would help her during this phase right now of her life. Help her faith. Thanks for her faith. Encourage or speak to her heart, Father. And we ask your protection upon our families. In Jesus' name, amen.